You're listening to a message from Victory Fort Bonifacio. Get the latest updates by visiting victoryfort.org or like us on facebook.com/victoryfort.
We're in the second week of our series entitled It's Not That Complicated. How many of you were here last week? Isaac and Rebecca. It's a series and we're talking about life and love life. And obviously, it's not that complicated coming from Facebook, you know, that relationship status in Facebook, single, married, and it's complicated for some people. And the realization here behind this series is, because of our life, because of the different things that we have and the different forces in our world, we have complicated this very simple issue. And in fact, Facebook itself recognizes that with those things, you know, you're familiar with this, single, in a relationship, engaged, married, blah, 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 it's complicated. But did we know that Facebook itself realized that because of the situation of young people, and not even just young people, but the world in general, these categories are not enough. They even have to add more because of how complicated we've made things. So soon, they're going to be releasing this. So kind of talking, something but nothing, confused. What about this one? Leading someone on, being led on by someone. I think it will be linked. So James Macariola is leading blank on, and then blank is being led on by. Okay, or even those at the bottom. Brokenhearted, bitter, forever alone. Oh my gosh. Okay, it's not that complicated. Obviously, I'm joking, okay? Sorry, Facebook. But some of us, that's the reality. Because of life, it gets complicated, and that's the series that we're talking about today. It doesn't have to be that way. So last week, we talked about Isaac and Rebecca. And Isaac and Rebecca, seriously, if you're looking for a love story in the Bible that's just like perfect guy, perfect girl, no bumps anywhere, no complications, it's kind of Isaac and Rebecca. Godly man is praying, godly woman is doing godly things, they see each other, they fall in love. That's the story of Isaac and Rebecca. It's not that complicated. Today, we have the total opposite of a scenario in Samson and Delilah. In fact, not even with Delilah, in Samson himself, we see a very tumultuous, very disorganized, chaotic, even tragic story. Not just because of the shortcomings and the difficulties and the hardships and the complications he brought on himself, but those things are made even more tragic by who he could have been, who he was meant to be, what the start was, how beautiful the beginning was, and how wonderful the entire story could have been. The story of Samson can be found in Judges 13 to 16. Starts in chapter 13. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless, so she was barren. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless." And she said, "Thanks, I knew that. That's okay. But you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink." That's standard practice for pregnant women, as my wife was reminded several times, even though she doesn't drink. "And that you do not eat anything unclean." In Jewish culture at that time, in Israelite culture at that time, unclean things were certain foods that maybe were prepared in an unsanitary way, or things that they were just commanded by God to abstain from. And we'll see in a minute why she was being given these instructions. It gets a little bit more detailed when he says, "Because you will conceive and give birth to a son, no razor may be used on the boy's head." So this boy never cut his hair and he never shaved, like some of you, but him, he did it for God. Some of you, I don't know why you're doing that, okay? "Because the boy is to be a Nazarite set apart to God from birth." The Nazarites were a subculture within the Israelite community. And these were people who felt that from an early age, God's called me for a particular purpose. It didn't mean the same job for every one of them, but a particular lifestyle. So what did it sum up? It meant no alcohol, no shaving or cutting your hair, and no touching anything unclean. That's important. We'll get back to that in a bit. He will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. The book of Judges covers the period where the nation of Israel was constantly under attack from other nations all around them. And during Samson's time, the dominant tribe were the Philistines. And he was destined to do that, to be that person. So he was a promised child. Not just that, he had godly parents. And God had a great destiny for him. I look at Philip and I pray for the best for him. But, you know, really don't know what God has in store for him. And for me, as long as he's following Jesus, that's great. But this guy, Samson, he was promised from the very beginning. And his life was characterized of adventure and tragedy and supernatural strength. I mean, it was just an amazing story. This guy could have been all that, and yet he didn't. It got complicated. What did he mean it got complicated for him? Well, first of all, he had harmful relationships. Every single relationship in his life, particularly with every single relationship with the opposite sex in his life, was just a mess. And it didn't just affect his relationships, it greatly reduced his potential, his ability to deliver on what God had given him to deliver the people. He could have been so much more, in other words, but he wasn't, largely because of the relationships he chose. And eventually that led to him being captured by his enemies, blinded by them, till he would die in a temple with them. How did it get so complicated? And how does it get complicated for us? Why is love, relationships, romance such an appealing thing to everyone? And we wish it could be as simple as that song from Frozen. You know, when Prince Hans and Princess Anna, I'm such a fan, okay. But when Prince Hans and Princess Anna met, they liked each other, they repeated the same words, and then they fell in love. Why can't it be that easy? Why is it so complicated for us? Why is it that every day in the Philippines, 28 people seek annulments? After beautiful weddings and expensive weddings and promises made before God and other people, they now say, I don't think so. Why are there so many people who are disappointed and disillusioned in relationships? How did it get so complicated? A friend of ours was getting married, and at her wedding shower, the advice given to her by the older married women in the group was, well, I can't say her name, but blank, get over it, men cheat. So your husband's going to cheat on you eventually. Just be glad he comes home at night. Wow. Yippee. So much to look forward to. When did that happen? When did that become the norm? When are we supposed to accept those things and pretend that this is just a part of life? I'm just happy he's home for dinner. That's crazy. How did it get so complicated? How did Hannah Montana become Miley Cyrus? Where did this happen? You know, the innocence, the joyfulness, like the ideal role model for all of you with young girls now. It's like, oh my gosh, what are you doing? How did Justin Bieber become, he's Justin Bieber still. Now, how did this happen? When his movie came out, everyone was saying, what a great kid. Respectful to his elders, with hope for the next generation, using his talents for the right reasons, so grounded. And now it's like, what's going on? How did things get so complicated? And the answer is simple. Something my dad said last week. It's our sin. Our sin complicates our life. It's that simple. And that's how it worked for Samson. And we might not have superhuman strength, or we might not have hair to our waist, but there are many characteristics like Samson that we can connect to. And we see how this pattern of sin develops in our life as well. How did it work for Samson? The first thing we see with Samson, he was always in the wrong place. Always. Always in the wrong place. It's interesting that in the three relationships that we know of in the Bible that were spelled out for Samson, every time it mentions him meeting this person, this girl, it always mentions the place. Judges 14 verse 1, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. Judges 16 verse 1, one day Samson went to Gaza where he saw a prostitute. He went to spend the night with her. I don't think they were reading the Bible that night. So Judges 16 verse 4, sometime later he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Why is this interesting? Because we begin to see a pattern in Samson's life. Why? Timnah and Gaza were Philistine cities, strongholds, centers of culture and power of the Philistines. And the Philistines were the people who were against God, against God's people. In fact, the very people Samson was supposed to deliver his people from, and he's vacationing there. He's always there. What are you doing, Samson? What's up? You can just imagine, and there were several conversations with his parents asking him, why does this need to be the case? Why do you need to be there? We're not saying you can't ever go there, but we're just asking, what is it that's propelling you, driving you to constantly be in this place? The Valley of Sorek, another word for it was the Valley of Vines, where they brewed wine. And if you'll remember, if we'll all remember, he was a Nazirite, not supposed to drink any alcohol. What are you doing in the brewery? There are many other places. We could hang out. We could watch a movie, Samson. Well, why here? Why are we tempting fate? What's up? What we see in Samson's life, and there are many other examples we don't have time to get into, but what we see in Samson's life is a willful ignorance. Ignorance in that, I don't know. My favorite excuse as a young person, sorry to all the teenagers here, but I'm going to out you already, okay? Don't we love that excuse? We get in trouble. Hey, why did you do that? I didn't know. Parents ask you, hey, why did you do the chores like I told you? I forgot. Anybody use that a lot? Parents? Okay, why do we say I forgot? Because it's a foolproof excuse. You cannot prove I did not forget. I really did forget. Or so I think. I think I forgot. And it's not just ignorance, but it's willful. What do we mean by willful? Willful means we make a decision to be ignorant. I choose to be ignorant. And we choose this option because we believe that if we were ignorant about our choices and our decisions, then the consequences will not affect us as gravely, will not impact us as much. I didn't know. I forgot. Unfortunately, that doesn't work in real life. We might be ignorant. It will still affect us. What are our statements? But there's nothing wrong with it. But everyone's doing this. But maybe nothing's going to happen, you know, everything's going to be fine. At the end of the day, we can say that to everybody else, and they might even be fooled, but when the consequences start coming, they're not going to go to those other people, they're going to go to the ones who acted on their willful ignorance. Here's what the Bible says. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. The prudent people, they see danger coming and then they take refuge. They don't want to risk it. But it says the simple keep going. It doesn't say the evil or the wicked or the foolish or the sinner or the mocker. No, we don't need to be all of those things. Even if you were just simple. I didn't know it. I forgot it. Suffer for it. It's the wrong place. We like to fool ourselves and pretend there's nothing wrong. We're on the computer till late at night by ourselves. Nobody knows what we're doing. And we find ourselves clicking more and more in the wrong websites that show the wrong things. And with every level of degradation, we think it's okay. Oh, this is normal. Everybody does this. This isn't so bad. At least I'm not as bad as blank. And we keep rewriting those standards as we go lower and lower. You know, it might be normal, but that doesn't mean there aren't going to be consequences. If it's normal, it just means everyone's going to feel the consequences. That's not pretty. When I was younger, before I got married, my dad and many of our pastors told me, Joseph, if you're going to get married, you want to be faithful to your wife? Don't entertain relationships with women who aren't friends of your wife. Now, some of us might be saying that's extreme. It's good for everyone to have their own space. Oh, that's fine. If you want to live that way, that's fine. It's not in the Bible anyway that you're not supposed to do that. But I took that to heart. Because I don't see any reason why I would entertain those kinds of relationships. At what cost? What's the benefit versus the risk? I remember my mom growing up. When I was growing up, she got a message. She told us later on. She got a message from a friend. An ex or something like that. Sorry, Mom. I know she's watching on. And she thought to herself, before she even thought to tell my dad or even tell people, hey, I'm going to go have, it's only lunch, it's harmless. She thought to herself, why bother? What is the future here? Are we going to be pen pals? Are you going to be our prayer partner? What's going to happen here? Even if it's completely harmless, what? There's nothing here. And at the cost of what? Even if it was a 1%, if a 0.001% chance of throwing everything away, it's not worth it. The wrong place. I remember recently I got a message from a friend who I hadn't seen in, well, I don't know, 10 years or something. And, you know, my wife never knew this person. And the friend was saying, congratulations on your baby. I'm married too. I've got a baby of my own. Happy for you. Congratulations. And I mentioned it to my wife. Why? Because I want to be above board with it. Now, some of us are saying, oh, come on, pastor. You think you're so appealing. It's not like she's going to jump on you or something. And I don't think so either, okay? But it's not worth it. The wrong place. We keep hanging out at the wrong place. We're going to do the wrong things. It's just that basic. Teenagers here. When your parents tell you, or even if you're not a teenager but still living at home, when your parents tell us, who are you going to be with? What's going to happen? How are you going to go home? Who's going to be at that party? Right? And then we say, oh, come on, mom. You're worrying too much. Nothing's going to happen. But you can't answer the questions of how are you going to get there? How are you going to go home? Who's going to be there? What are we doing? Willful ignorance. That does not assure your parents one bit. That doesn't assure your parents, because the parents only have two conclusions. Either my son or daughter is an idiot, or they think I am. Right? The thing that would assure them, what would be better, I can't guarantee they'll still allow you, but what would assure them is, you know what, you're right, I better find out. At least I know your eyes are open. At least I know you're thinking. At least I know you're acknowledging the possibilities and the realities. Instead of willful ignorance, like Samson. Second thing, wrong place. Secondly, wrong standards. Samson employed the wrong standard. What is a standard? A standard is a set level where we say nothing beyond this or only at this point. And how do we see Samson's wrong standards? In his first relationship, in his marriage, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. Naturally, he would fall in love with a Philistine because he's in a Philistine city. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. That is like saying, I have seen a Filipina in Pasig. Of course, it's a Filipino country, okay? That's where you're going to see those kinds of people. I would expect you to see them there. Now get her for me as my wife. He'd fallen in love. He'd given his heart to something that wasn't going to be good for him. And why? Because of the wrong place he was in. And what did his parents say? His father and mother said, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives? Now, they don't mean a first cousin. What they mean is one of our people, one of the Israelites, or among all our people. Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines? This is not a question of just physiology or hygiene, but in those days, circumcision was what separated the people of God from the enemies of God. Why must you choose someone who doesn't believe in our God, who doesn't follow our God? Why do you need to do that? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. Another translation puts it this way, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. By my standards, she's right. By the way I see things, she's right. In short, he was happy to follow God and his people for as long as that supernatural strength, which we'll see in a bit, he had. He was happy to follow God with that. But he would edit whenever there was something from God's commands that made him uncomfortable, that ruined with his plans for Friday night, he was happy to dispose of that. In short, that's not a life lived in submission to God at all. And some of us are that way, aren't we? There are some commands, sometimes preachings up here and you're like, yeah, that's what I'm good at. So when the pastor's saying that, that's true. But when it's about an issue that hits me personally, that makes me look bad, oh, come on, that's too much. For some people. Not for every. Case to case, pastor. That's case to case. Right? We're not living by God's standards at all. We might as well be honest with it. We're living by our own. And we're only allowing God to come in whenever it suits us. I get to call the shots, God. You can come in when I tell you, get back out when I tell you to get out. I don't see anything wrong with it. I don't see anything wrong with it. It's fine. Or what's the standard line for every couple who's ever fallen in love against the wishes of people around them? It will be different for us. Oh, you like that song? I like that song too. We are totally different. Nobody else in the song likes that world, likes that song like us. It will be different for us. Or it doesn't seem to have any negative consequences. The Bible says, believers should not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. those who follow Jesus should not be unequally yoked with those who don't. But some of us will reason, we'll say, but I've seen people who've had that and they look happy. Look, no one wishes them unhappiness. No one's out there saying, no, they're going to pay. No. We want them to be happy. But even in Samson's life, for all of these shortcuts he took, it came at great personal cost. If you're an unbeliever here and you're saying, wow, so what, you all are too good for me? No, I'm not. I don't mean it that way. Let me put it this way. If you're about to marry someone who claims to love Jesus and put their complete faith and trust and devotion in Jesus, that he is number one, because that's what being a believer means, and yet, in this point, when it's inconvenient for them, they're willing to sacrifice that love, what will that mean when they promise that same love to you? Think about that. How true are you in your commitments? Maybe it would be better if you admit that he's not number one, and you're willing to edit him. At least we're talking straight here. We're talking real things. Instead of pretending that we can swim in both streams. Sorry. Basically, Samson was saying, by my standards, this is right. In short, he was saying, I decide what's best. I get to decide what's best. I know what's best for me. I know God said this. I know there's that stupid prophecy from when I was a kid. And I wish you would all just stop repeating that thing. That crazy angel who showed up. I decide what's best for me. And we all think that way, don't we? Like Samson, we start with a little compromises about what's best. We think this is fine, and then this, and then here, and before we know it, it gets bigger and bigger and harder to get out of. I decide what's best. The truth is, we all think that way, but the truth is, we don't know what's best. We really don't. We don't know what's best for ourselves. In fact, if you'll allow me an experiment, we will prove it today. This morning, in the next 2 minutes, that we don't know what's best for ourselves. But I'll need participation. Is that all right? All right, I'm going to need to ask you to raise your hands. I'm going to ask some questions. First of all, how many of us here have ever had a crush? The rest of us have been, I don't know, robots for all of our lives. Okay, great. How many of us here have ever had a crush that you were crazy for? I mean, like you were like stalking their Facebook profile. You would watch them on YM, you know. You knew more about this person than this person knew about your life. Like, they didn't even know you existed, but you knew all about this person. Anybody, come on, let's see those hands. It could have been a celebrity for all I care. Nick Carter, Aaron Carter fans out there. Okay. Now, how many of us here have ever had a crush that we were crazy for, and then weeks, months, or years later, we see the person again, and we think, oh my gosh, I had a crush on her? I had a crush on him. Anybody ever have that experience? I cannot believe. And maybe your family members or your friends are saying, hey, isn't that the girl? No, that was only a joke. You know, you're pretending it was never true. Okay, honestly, let's see those hands. What does that prove? We don't know what's best for ourselves. Can you imagine, maybe some of us, we were Christians at that time, and we were praying, Lord, I will ask you for nothing else in my life. I will give all my money to the poor. I will go to the mission field. Just let me spend the rest of my life with this person. I ask for nothing. I will be happy. Right? And what was God saying? You have no idea what you're asking for. You are going to thank me one day. Right? We don't know what's best for ourselves. But we insist. We insist. We choose to make. We think, no, I can get away with it. Just like Samson. The thing with Samson's life was every time he would get into a tight scrape, he would always find a way to get out. The Spirit of God would come on him and his supernatural strength would break him out of it. And that's the problem. Whenever we get away with sin, we really don't. Because the next time it comes around, I can play the game, the odds. Here's what the Bible says. A man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Scary. I honestly get scared about that verse because I know I can be very stiff-necked. And people have told me several times the same thing. And I play that card. I forgot. Oh, yeah, you told me. I forgot. No, I didn't. I chose to play by my own standards, by my own rules. That's what happened to Samson. Always in the wrong place, playing by the wrong standards. And lastly, he fell for the wrong person. Now Delilah comes into the picture. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the Valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. When I was new in ministry and even as a volunteer, I would tell the people I was discipling that, you know, falling in love is not in the Bible. And I'm wrong. It's apparently a biblical concept. There it is. He had fallen in love. Actually, after studying it, it appears twice in the Bible, the concept of falling in love. The first one is Samson and Delilah. So he fell in love with a girl who tried to kill him and sold him for money. Not a good history for the concept of falling in love. The second instance of the mention of falling in love is in 1 Samuel, where it talks about a man named Amnon who fell in love with his sister, Tamar. And because his falling in love was so strong, he raped her. And after that, he hated her. Falling in love. Dangerous concept. And we all know this because, you know, if we fall in love, and emotion is the only thing that drives the relationship, then we can fall out of love. And we won't be held responsible for our actions because we treat falling in love like some kind of mental illness, right? He was in love. In love. Okay, I get it. That's not true. There is no get out of jail free card just because we were in love. Somebody said this when we were preparing this sermon. If emotions are all that brought us into the relationship, emotions will bring us out as well. The moment I don't feel like loving this person, the moment she doesn't appeal to my emotions anymore, the moment she's irritating or I have to sacrifice or I have to give up of myself, I'm going to opt out. Because it was only emotion that drove us in there. What else were the effects of falling in love with Samson? It made him vulnerable. Verse 5, the rulers of the Philistines went to Delilah and said, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so that we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver, enough to set her up for life. And she accepted. And he didn't see. He was blinded. Why? He was in love. Here's what happened. So Delilah said to Samson, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. That is strange pillow talk. You know, tell me the secret and how would we kill you? You know, like, how did that go down? And here's the dangerous thing here. Why isn't Samson getting alarmed? Where's his sense of, what do you want to know? What do you want to know? Okay, I know. You're one of my enemies, and you guys are devoted to fighting me, and you just asked me how you would kill me. You're so cute. You know, like, what happened there? Because repeated exposure to the wrong place, repeated lowering of the standards, deciding for himself, oh, this is right, this is wrong, this is right, this is wrong. I can edit. At this point, his senses are so dull. He can't even feel it anymore. Samson answered, if anyone ties me with 7 fresh thongs or strings, okay? 7 fresh thongs that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man. This is interesting. Samson lies to her. Deep down inside, somewhere inside, he knows this girl is going to use this for the wrong things. I need to lie to protect myself. What a great foundation of the relationship. The woman has sold him out and he is lying to her on a daily basis. And this is the foundation of their relationship. The wrong person will lead us to do the wrong things. No, pause here. If we're married here, point number 3 doesn't apply to us, okay? Wrong person. No, we don't do that. We ask God for grace to make us the right person for our spouse, and then she will, or he will be the right person for us. But he lies to her. He knows there's something wrong with the situation, so he tries to cover himself up. Instead of what? Getting out of the relationship. I remember a friend of mine was in a relationship and her boyfriend was cheating on her. And the advice given to her by a good friend was, oh, your boyfriend's cheating on you. You should cheat on him also. And I told my friend afterwards, okay, that's really crazy advice. It's like you're both in a rowboat in the middle of the ocean and your boyfriend is like putting an axe on one side, he's trying to bore a hole to sink the ship, and you're on the other side, you're watching him sinking the boat, and you're thinking, oh, you're going to do that, I'm going to do it more here. You're both going to drown. What you do if you see a crazy guy doing that in your boat is what? Get out of the boat! Get out, but how could he? He was in love. Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh thongs, strings, that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the thongs as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. So the girl you just fell in love with asks you how to defeat you. And that very night, she does that thing to you. And again, it's fine. That's her thing. Verse 10, then Delilah said to Samson, look at this. She turns it around on him. She guilt-trips him. You have made a fool of me and lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied. She's guilt-tripping him for protecting himself. You know what's dangerous here? So you're thinking, Samson, get it. Don't you get it? I feel every time I read this part in Scripture, I feel like it's in a movie where you're watching the main character go toward his doom. And you're thinking, no. And of course, when you're in a movie, it's third party. You can see the different premonitions and foreshadowings. But you're thinking, and he's oblivious. That's how I feel here. Because it happens two more times. He makes up another thing. Oh, you can defeat me with this. And then she does it. And he's like, just kidding. And then she's like, you can defeat me with this. And she keeps nagging him. So she said to him, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? How can you tell me you love me when you won't let me kill you? Basically, that's her fault. This is the third time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. I don't want to comment on that, no, but it's actually possible to be nagged to death pala. Yun lang. Might be interesting for some parties. But she nagged him to death. What's disturbing about this series is, number one, that the impaired judgment in Samson's part. We're thinking, Samson, get a clue. All right? She's not doing this for fun. And how come every time you run into her, she's talking to the rulers of the Philistines and they're talking about something, and she shoos them away as soon as you show up? There's something going on there. That's not right. This is the grace of God giving him repeatedly circumstances and saying, get out, get out, get out, exit ramps over and over again. And yet he continues to blunder on, not just because of his terribly impaired judgment, but also because of his complete isolation. While this is going on, we're wondering, where are his parents? Where are his friends? Where are the Israelites saying, Samson, what are you doing? I think they were still around. But I think it had been years of completely disregarding, of turning a deaf ear and a blind eye, of rationalizing to himself that at this point he couldn't even hear it anymore. There was nobody around him anymore. What a dangerous place to be in. That we've successfully walled ourselves in. Yes, no one's in, no one's meddling with me anymore. That's actually scary. Somebody said it this way, a classic Christian line. There are two types of people in the world. Those who say to God, your will be done. And those to whom God says, okay, your will be done. Meaning, okay, if that's what you want, then that's what you want. And that's what Samson wanted, and that's what happened. So he was nagged to death. And this is the sad part. This is like a terrible movie. That's how I feel about this part, this chapter in the Bible. It's like those movies you come out and you're like, that was terrible. So he told her everything. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I have been a Nazarite set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me. Now I would become as weak as any other man. And something must have been different about the way he said it. Because she noticed, when Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, come back at once. He has told me everything. I've got him. This is it. Can you imagine? He's been sharing a bed with this devious, scarily evil woman this whole time. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands, having put her to sleep, put him to sleep on her lap. Pinatulog pa niya. Oh, go to sleep, Samson. What beautiful hair. I'll cut you later. Right? She called the man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair and began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. That's so sad. because he had gotten out of so many tight places before. He'd been able to find a way. He was able to not pay the consequence. He thought, this is just another one of those times. But he didn't realize that tragic verse at the end, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. That's a sad day. We think it's still fine. We think there's nothing wrong. We think, I've gotten away with it for this long. This won't come back to me. And then it does. So Samson was subdued that day. They blinded him and they imprisoned him. But God, by his grace, let his hair grow back. And as one final act, I'm just giving you the ending. He was in a celebration. They were celebrating the capture of Samson. They put him in their temple. And he was positioned in between the two main pillars of the temple. And because his strength was back, he pushed. And the two pillars fell. And everybody in the temple died, including himself. So he killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his lifetime. So the ending is, okay, fine. But every time you read the story of Samson, you always get this feeling of what could have been. What would have happened if it had gone differently? If he hadn't been at the wrong place? If he hadn't played with the wrong standards and he hadn't fell in love with the wrong person? That's the effect of sin. Sin complicates our life. That's the reality. And the problem is, this message is useless to us because we're already here. We're already at this point of complicated lives. Perhaps it's sin that we've done in our past. Perhaps it's sin that's been done to us. Some of us are here and we have a negative view of relationships and of love because of the way we were raised. And we can't blame our parents because that's how they were raised. Or some of us have undergone trauma or abuse or molestation, and that produces gaping holes in our psyche, in our character, and we feel no other urge but to hurt and to pass it on to other people. We're stuck in this complicated life. That's the effect of sin. It's too late to get out. So this message explains how the sin happened, but how do I fix it once I'm there? It's too convoluted. It's too complicated. It's too late for me. I've started this already. Maybe some of us are married. And we've started negative patterns in our marriages already. And we're looking, we're thinking, I really want to love her the way God loves me, but she just has this way that really irritates me. And I know it's something I'm doing that's irritating her, and we just can't help it anymore. It's like, I want to love you, I want to love you. Oh, you're so... It's not, never ending. We're stuck. I can't get out of this complicated life. It's too intertwined. It's too convoluted. It reminds me of a myth, a legend from Greek mythology called the Gordian Knot. The Gordian Knot was a fabled knot that was in the land of Phrygia. And legend had it that whoever could unravel the knot was the wisest person in the world and would go on to rule the entire world. So people said that learned men and women from all over the world would come to this land of Phrygia and study the knot and attempt to unravel it. You unravel it by producing the two ends. Decades passed and no one was able to do that. Alexander the Great came on his legendary rampage throughout Europe and Asia. He stopped by the land of Phrygia and he had heard the legend. And he thought to himself, I intend to rule the world, so I should untie this knot. He looks at the knot, he studies it, and pulls out his sword and cuts it in half. And then he produces the two ends. So clearly I will rule the world. And then he didn't. He went and did that. And that's an expression nowadays that people use, the Alexandrian solution or the Gordian knot solution, when people say it's too complicated, but what is one simple solution that just cuts through everything? Because it's too complicated now, and that's what we need for our sin. If we try to trace everything now, how did they get this way? Because of this person, and that happened, it started here. We can go to therapy, and they'll make you remember, put you in hypnosis, and remember things. Oh, my classmate, the lollipop, whatever. And it won't fix it. It's too convoluted. We need a solution that's cleaner than that, that's quicker than that, and more effective than that. And that's exactly the solution that Christianity proposes. This is not a place, a religion, or a faith that tells us, okay, here are the steps in order to do that. No. What is the promise? The promise is someone fixed it already. Not just someone. If Samson, the Nazarite, the separated from birth, choice for destiny, man of God failed, what we need is another Nazarite Someone also separated from birth, prophesied about with a great destiny to cut through that. And obviously, I'm talking about Jesus. 1 John chapter 3 says this, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because it definitely should be all of us. All of us are from the devil, apart from Jesus. But what does it say? The reason the Son of God appeared was to give you the 12 steps to get out? No. Was he to explain the convolution? No. To destroy the devil's work. Jesus came, and like Alexander the Great with his sword, just cutting through all the layers of that knot, Jesus' death on the cross cuts through all of our sin and all of the effects of our sin and all of the consequences of our sin so that they don't fall on us anymore. More than that, it goes to verse 9, no one who is born of God continues to sin. Because God's seed remains in him, he cannot go on sinning. Maybe we're here now and saying, Joe, I can't even change. You tell me to get out of that wrong place. You tell me to have the right standards. You tell me to not love this wrong person. I can't help it. It's inside of me. Exactly. But when you're born of God, that changes. These things, wrong place, we don't have to fix it that way. Go to the right places. Go to the right standards. No, no, no. We need to meet the right person. Because all of us here, like it or not, are the wrong persons for each other. We're all flawed. We're all sinful. We're all stuck in the same problem. But Jesus, not only did he die on the cross and take our sins, the Bible says he lived a perfect life, and that all of his perfection, he put on you and me. So when God sees the consequence, it doesn't fall on us because it's not marked to our account anymore. It's on Jesus' account. That's why he died on the cross. And when God's giving blessings, he sees the perfect life of Jesus on you and me. That's why today, let me apply it to this message. That's why today, regardless of our past, regardless of our actions, regardless of how we started, maybe we're married and we think, well, all of that wrong thing is our marriage. We can still believe God for the best. Every blessing. You heard last week about how my dad was such a wrong person for my mom. And how did that change? Not because of what they practiced, but because Jesus changed them both. And every blessing that Jesus is entitled to, they now receive, just like we all receive. The right person. And when we put our trust in the right person, we realize that God's standards aren't here to harm me, to hurt me, to kill my joy. They are the right standards. They are what's best for me. He knows what's best for me more than I know what's best for myself. And when we start to live that way, those wrong places, we find ourselves steering clear from them. Or even if we're stuck there, because we are not the ones it's been acting on, we are the ones acting now, they turn into the right places. In short, sin complicates our life. But Jesus has come to destroy all of those things and set us free. Sin is complicated, but the solution, it's not that complicated. Could we stand to our feet and we'll pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this afternoon. We thank you for this opportunity to hear your word. Lord, I know that there are different people at different stages in life, different levels of maturity, of spirituality. And yet, Lord, we know that all of us are sinful apart from you. But by your blood, because of what you did on the cross for us, every one of us has hope. I want to pray for two groups of people here today. The first one, if you're here and while I was talking about the wrong place, the wrong standards, or the wrong person, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you. You might not know it as the Holy Spirit, but you're getting this feeling of conviction. Or this particular nagging thing that God's reminding you of a very specific instance, very specific situation, relationship, very specific practice. And God's telling you now, that has to go. And maybe people have spoken to us about it in the past, or maybe this is the first warning. But that's the grace of God on us, to give us the ability to get out now. He loves us that much. He just doesn't want us to continue. And if that's you and you're feeling that and you're sensing that, got to end something. A Facebook private message that you've got going on with a member of the opposite sex that you have no business continuing. You're married and your spouse doesn't know about it. Just stop. Don't even explain, sorry, I got convicted. But you'll always be, no, shut up. Delete the thing. There's no point. And the response to these things is repentance. That means to turn away. And when we repent, God gives us grace to never do it again. He doesn't expect us to climb our way out of it. He lifts us out of it as long as we turn to Him. Let's close our eyes. If that's you and you're saying, Lord, that's me. I know a very specific situation. I repent today. I make a decision. I'm making a choice today. Give me the strength to fight this thing, not on my own, Lord, but you're going to do it for me, God. I will not go on sinning. If that's you, just raise your hands. We'd like to pray for you. Okay, Lord, you see those hands. Thank you, God, that your grace is just so rich. Lord, the Bible says that a bruised reed you will not break. Lord, when we're down, when we're beaten, when we feel like we can't make it out of it, you lift us up and you bind us, God, and help us to be strong. Lord, teach us today, Lord, how to walk out of this thing. We thank you, Lord, that there's no condemnation in you. There is no shame in this thing, God. Only freedom, only joy, only the best that God has in store for me. I thank you, Lord, that even as we put these things to death, that you will bring to life the great, 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 beautiful, perfect plan that you have for all of us, God. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Second group of people I want to pray for. Some of us are here, and we think we're like that in that Gordian knot situation. We put our faith in Jesus, but somehow we feel like it's just too complicated for me. Pastor Joe, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've seen, who I've been with. You just don't know how bad it is for me. It can't change anymore. Listen, listen, listen. The promise of Jesus is not just when you die, you're going to go to heaven. The promise of Jesus is here on earth, we can expect and believe for God's best in our life. You can believe for God. If you're married, you can believe God that that'll be a glorious marriage. That your kids are going to follow God. You're going to love each other till the day you guys die. Regardless of how you started because of how good Jesus is. If we're single and we're saying, Lord, it's too late for me to have a great relationship, you can pray for that because of who Jesus is. If that's us and we're saying, Lord, I reject this condemnation. I reject this lie that I cannot get God's best. Just raise your hand right now. Lord God, we thank you that you have cut through every work of the devil in our lives. We, Lord, we know the Bible says the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but you have come to give us life and life to the full. Lord, we declare that he who the Son has set free is free indeed. We are all free today, God. Emotionally free, mentally free, physically free, God. Some of us have conditions in our bodies right now, and we're saying, this is the fruit of my sin. Lord, we pray for healing on them right now. We command these bodies to be healed. These memories to be healed. Lord, I pray for those who have been affected by trauma and abuse, that you will heal them emotionally and mentally to the point that they can look at that abuse and feel no pain. They will look at it and know, God has set me free. This does not define me. In fact, Lord, you will use them after this point to minister healing to those who have been hurt in the same way. They will say, let me tell you my story. Let me tell you what happened to me. Let me tell you how Jesus has set me free. Because you're that great of a God, Lord. You love us that much. Thank you, Lord, that it doesn't have to be complicated. And for those of us for whom it is, we just have to go to you and you set us free. We trust you. We believe in you. Be with us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's give God praise this afternoon. Thank you, Lord.